Afternoon, everyone. Very nice to see everybody. Nice to be able to come back just before the feast. We are on the 28th day of the sixth month. That means we're 2 days away from the Feast of Trumpets. 11 days from Atonement. 16 days from the Feast of Tabernacles. Appreciate all the work everyone's been doing on the Family Day. It looks looking forward to participating in Family Day. And appreciate all the work everyone's been doing. Welcome to our guests. How many of you remember the name Bobby Sands? Not my kids, they've heard this before. But, no. Who was Bobby Sands? Do you remember who Bobby Sands was?
He was an Irishman and served himself to death.
He did. 1981. He went on a hunger strike for 66 days to protest the fact that the prisoners in England of the Irish Republican Army, Provisional Irish Republican Army, were being treated as criminals, not as political prisoners. So he orchestrated a hunger strike with about a dozen others, and they went on strike to have the government of the time consider them as political prisoners, not criminals, which would have changed how they were treated in the prison system. And he went on a complete food and water fast for 66 days until he succumbed to the starvation that was the result of that. And I remember I was 10 years old at the time, and my father worked evenings, so we did not get to have family dinners during the week, but on Friday evenings we did. And we would have dinner, we would watch the news, the local news and the national news. So every Friday, over the course of these 66 days, there would be an update on Bobby Sands and this hunger strike, which at 10 years old, my experience to fasting was on the Day of Atonement. And I remember it vividly had an impact on me that someone would starve themselves to death for a cause. And he, of course, lost his life 66 days later, and I believe three or four of the others lost their lives as well. Each festival season, which we're about to embark on, gives us time to pause and reflect. Pause and reflect on where we've been over the course of the last 6 months, the last year, over the course of our walk with God, where we are now, and where we're going to be. And we have time to reflect on that. Consider where you've been as a family over the last 6 months, the last year, the last three or four years, and how much growth there has been in this family here over the last number of years. The growth, the understanding that has taken place. As families grow, and you can think about your own family unit, and then consider the church family, as families grow, families endure hardship together. They endure trials. We just heard and participated in our intercessory prayer session where we reminded each other who is suffering, who is hurting, who is sick. We go through that together. When I was talking with Al and Angie before, and they were talking about in 56 years of marriage, and Al was mentioning that as one flesh, when one hurts, the other hurts. We do that as a family, even here in the church. We endure trials, we endure sickness, we endure outside influences together. This brings us together and strengthens us as a family unit. We also experience periods of joy when we learn, when we see growth, when we see others baptized into the faith, when we understand the Bible more deeply. And those periods of joy, while the periods of trial that we endure together bring us together, these periods of joy give us reason to look forward, give us reason to continue on, to move forward together. Consider our core values as a church, as our organization, which is just a microcosm of the organism, the body of Christ. But what we believe are our core values, which are just an explanation of God's agape love. Turn with me to Ephesians 4, just as we begin. And our core values of care, courtesy, and consideration. We get the core value of caring from Ephesians chapter 4. And again, for time's sake, we're just going to pull a few verses out here while we introduce this topic. In Ephesians 4, verse 32, we learn of this value of caring. And it says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." And that scripture forms the basis of this core value of caring. Just a few pages back in Galatians 5, we read of this value called courtesy. So in addition to caring, we talk about courtesy. "For you, brethren," verse 13 of Galatians 5, "you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And then finally, Hebrews chapter 10, we consider that third core value of consideration. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. And it's good to remind ourselves of these things. Let us, Hebrews 10, verse 24, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling together of ourselves, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day," and the day is what we're going to be celebrating on Monday, the return of Christ, "approaching." These are fundamental values that we hold dear, that the Bible holds dear, that help us focus on putting on the mind of Christ, which, as we continue to focus on that, especially this year specifically, and I know you focus on it here in the Ottawa family, the Ottawa group, really centers around this concept of agape love and understanding that agape love is really God's character being enumerated for us so we have a path to follow in becoming more like Christ, becoming more in the image and the likeness of our Father. That ultimate God-like characteristic of agape love that only He and Jesus Christ have perfected. When we consider the holy days, and specifically now the fall holy days, and all of the intricacies that are explained to us in the Old Testament about that about the Feast of Trumpets, much like the third song that we sang, that new song, which goes through, written by Mark Graham, I noticed, a minister in the Church of God, the greater body of Christ, and a beautiful musician. When we consider all the intricacies of the holy days that are explained to us in the Old Testament and how they ultimately are fulfilled in the plan of God, it gives us pause to reflect on how these days will ultimately be fulfilled in the end time. Today, what I would like to do is I'd like to continue preparing for these fall holy days by reviewing the requirements for fasting. What we'll see is that a successful, meaningful fast has everything to do with our core values and their support in us putting on God's agape love. And a successful fast is much more than simply surviving 24 hours without food and water. A successful fast will determine how joyful the rest of our holy day keeping is, and ultimately sets us up for a new year of growth. When we reflect back on where we've been over the course of the last year, a successful fast, when we really understand what fasting is for, it will set us up for a new year of growth. The important thing as we start is let's go look at the command to fast. Let's start back in Leviticus 23. It's certainly not the first place that the Day of Atonement is discussed. But here in Leviticus 23, we find God's holy time enumerated for us, the weekly Sabbath and the holy days. And the Feast of Atonement, which follows in 11 days from today, is discussed starting in verse 26. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also the 10th day of this 7th month," and the 7th month begins, as we heard in the announcements, Sunday evening at sunset. The 10th day of the 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement, and that shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings, and it shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest. Not just a Sabbath, but a Sabbath of solemn rest. Shabbat Shabbaton. And you shall afflict your souls on the 9th day of the month at evening, from evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath. So as we see here this basic review of God's expectations for us keeping the Day of Atonement, we notice a few things. Here it talks about afflicting our souls. And when you walk through Scripture, it's clear and becomes obvious that what afflicting our souls, when you analyze what the Hebrew words mean and how it was interpreted for us by the writers of Scripture, means to fast. It means to fast. We also notice three times it tells us there shall be no work done. When we see this Sabbath of solemn rest, it is a special Sabbath, the Shabbat Shabbaton. The other holy days, you shall do no servile work. Here, apart from the high priest, there was to be no work done. No need for work. There's no need to cook. There's no need to consume anything. Your focus was to be completely and solely on the fast. The only person really doing any of the hard work was the high priest. That was the day he was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. And all of those symbols and symbolism that we see enumerated for us in Scripture. We also see from this simple command the clear indication of what the Sabbath is. A 24-hour period from sundown to sundown. Lest anyone get confused with anywhere else in Scripture, Shabbat Shabbaton, which is your Sabbath. The Day of Atonement is described as the Sabbath of solemn rest, the special Sabbath, Shabbat Shabbaton. But this word Sabbath here is Shabbat, and it is clearly delineated here as from sunset to sunset, evening to evening. So again, just this little passage here clarifies a lot of things that God expects from us. Let's go back a few chapters in Leviticus 16 and see a little bit more added to this concept, this keeping of this special day called the Day of Atonement. Leviticus 16. Here this describes for us this ceremony of the two goats. We won't get into the details of that today. There's so much that we could talk about on the Day of on the Feast of Atonement, the Day of Atonement, but here we're just focusing on the fast. Let's go down to verse 29 of Leviticus 16. This shall be a statute forever for you. In the 7th month, on the 10th day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all. We already read that a little bit later. Whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. So whoever was within the community was expected to follow this rule. For on that day, the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all of your sins before the Lord. We're starting to see now, way back when this was conceived by God, this is a spiritual day. Even in the Old Testament, right at the start, we're seeing the connection to the spiritual, that we are to be cleansed of the community of Israel was to be cleansed of its sins. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest, the Shabbat Shabbaton, for you, and you shall afflict your souls. And it is a statute forever. And the priest, not just to Israel, but if you are part of the covenant, it is something that you will keep forever. And the priest, who is anointed and consecrated to minister as priest in his father's place, shall make atonement and put on the linen clothes, the holy garments. Then he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting. That's twice. Last week, a spider crawled across my Bible, and now a second time. What does that mean? It means there's a spider crawling across my Bible. He shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. Then he shall be an everlasting statute for you, this to make atonement for the children of Israel and for all their sins once a year, and he did as the Lord commanded Moses. So we see here, in addition to all of these physical elements, this fasting, this absolutely no work at all, we see this is directly linked to the cleansing of sin. So there's a spiritual element here that is from the beginning of this explanation of this Feast of Atonement. We see here that it is much more than just a physical fast. We see it connected to the covering of sin. Let's go now to Leviticus 25. Leviticus 25. We see one more element. If you were to stick around in Leviticus 16, you could go through and look at the two goats ceremony. One was the sins of the nation put on, the other was sent out into the wilderness as the Azazel goat. Here in Leviticus 25, we notice one other part to this special day, this Shabbaton. Verse 8, we'll drop down to verse 8, Leviticus 25. And you shall count 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years, and the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement you shall make the trumpet to sound throughout your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all of its inhabitants. And it shall be a Jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. So on this special day, every 50 years, on this Day of Atonement, there was this thing called the Jubilee. And everybody's debts were released, and everybody was to return to his parcel of land that was rightfully theirs, that they may have lost through mismanagement, being overrun by someone else, having it usurped from them, whatever the reason it was. Once in a lifetime, everyone was given a mulligan, a free pass to start over. Verse 23, the land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine, God says. So every 50 years, I can tell you, give it all back. For you are strangers and sojourners with me, and in all the land of your possession, you shall grant redemption of the land. So we can't forget about the Jubilee. On the Day of Atonement, it was only every 50 years, but you can imagine being someone who was enslaved, someone who had lost their land. What atonement reminded them was, I've got 3 more years to get through, and then I'll get this back. I'll get a new start. So even though it was only every 50 years, the 10th day of the 7th month reminded them how much more time they had before they were redeemed, before they had their debts canceled, before they were given a chance again. And again, we don't have time to go into too much detail here, but when you consider the concept of the kinsman redeemer, which is represented by Jesus Christ, when you walk through the Israelite, how they handled things, the kinsman redeemer, your closest redeemer, could at any point in time pay off your debts for you. It was only he that could do it. Your closest relative could go and cancel your debts at any point in time. Then you owed him your life, but as your kinsman redeemer, he likely wouldn't make you his servant. He would do it out of love for you. But at any point in time, the kinsman redeemer could come and cancel your debts. Obviously, that reflects Jesus Christ, who is our kinsman redeemer. And he can pay. It pictures him paying our debts and purchasing us back. Now we belong to Christ. And it's linked directly back to this Feast of the Jubilee, this Day of the Jubilee, which happened every 50th Feast of Atonement. So when we look at all these events together, we consider this Shabbaton, which was the day we did no work, this special Sabbath, this high Sabbath, where we did no work. combine it with the fasting, the afflicting of our souls, the special ceremony with the two goats, understanding that it was the day that the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, and through the application of blood in the mercy seat, atone for the sins of the nation. And every 50th year, debts were canceled, people were redeemed. But every year, they knew how close they were to being free again. This day is so much more than about a fast. Fasting's part of it, but it is so much more than simply surviving a 24-hour period without food and water. It has clearly been, from the beginning, a spiritual festival. Even for ancient Israel, when they were focused mostly on the fasting, it has always been a spiritual festival. Let's go to Matthew 6. Matthew 6. And as you turn there, consider Matthew 5, 6, and 7, which we know as the Sermon on the Mount. That's what scholars and man has deemed this set of teachings from Christ. You can't find the word Sermon on the Mount in Scripture. But it is what it has come to be known as. I like to call it Christianity 101. I've used this before, I'll use it again. Those of you who have been in school, mostly high school and college and university, at the beginning of a course, you'll get a course syllabus. At the beginning of the year, you'll get, here's what we're going to be studying this year, and it'll break down the courses, it'll break down the topics that you're going to be studying, perhaps give you your list of assignments, give you the breakdown of how your grades are going to be marked, pretty much give you an overview of what the year is going to be like. Here, this is almost Christ's course syllabus for his ministry. Because when you walk through and look at all these topics, he's giving everybody a heads up. Here's what the next 3.5 years are going to be like. Here's what we're going to be talking about. When you walk through his teachings throughout the course of the Gospels, you can come back and link it to almost teaching for teaching. I don't want to go out on a limb and say everything, because someone could probably find something that's not there. But generally, his ministry can be found as being an offshoot of everything he covers in this Sermon on the Mount. Pastor Adrian gave a sermon, I'm sure he gave it here recently, called Building Christian Character, which he walked through. And if he hasn't given it here, you can find it on the Burlington website, where he walked through the Sermon on the Mount. We've covered it. I covered it several years back as Christianity 101. So this is a core teachings of our walk with God, core teachings of what we call Christianity. Let's look at verse 16 of Matthew 6. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So let's consider all of that for a moment. We just went through and talked about how this was Christianity 101, the basics. So we've got the Beatitudes. We've got Christ explaining the law and the purpose for the law. He wasn't doing away with it. He was actually came to explain it more deeply. It wasn't just a series of don'ts, but it was really to get people to understand what it meant to be like God, what it meant to put on the mind of Christ. That it was not really murder he was talking about, but it was hate. It was an attitude of the heart. It wasn't really lying that he was talking about. It was about trustworthiness. It wasn't the physical act of adultery as much as it was about fidelity and faithfulness to a covenant. Then we walk through and see detailed explanation of love, of charitable giving, of prayer. And then in the basics, included in the basics, is fasting. That's how important it was. It was so important that he included it in his syllabus to say we're going to be fasting is an important part of your Christian journey. As much as prayer is, as much as the law is, as much as love is, fasting is a key component to our journey. So it got inclusion in the Sermon on the Mount. Then consider that he starts by saying, when you fast. Not if you fast, if you have time to fast when you come around to it. When you fast. So this was something, clearly, that was part of their habits. When you fast. And we see that it is a tool to be used beyond the Day of Atonement. And critical for the Day of Atonement, but a tool that is used in our walk with God and in our growth process beyond just the Day of Atonement. And we can see how it was used. Hold your place there. Let's go to Acts 13. For those of you who were able to catch the Bible study this week, I believe that was on Acts 13 this week. So we know that this was about Paul and Barnabas, and Saul at the time, he hadn't even been called Paul yet, were designated to be set apart and sent on their first ministerial trip, their first journey. So first, let's go back to verse 25 of chapter 12 to get the context. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So there's several prophets and leaders. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The congregation did, everyone did. And the Holy Spirit, God through the Holy Spirit, said, "Separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So they knew there was a work that had to be done. So as a group, they fasted and prayed together, seeking God's direction on what they should do. And through this period of prayer and fasting, God had them set apart, Barnabas and Saul, to this missionary journey. And verse 3 continues, "Then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them on their way." So fasting prepares us for service. Fasting helps us get in touch with God's will, helps us when we're not sure what God wants. It helps us connect with God in a little deeper fashion. It has God, helps us through this period of reflection, God, through His Holy Spirit, guides us in our decision making. Mark chapter 9. Let's go back to Mark 9. Here the disciples had come upon someone who was possessed of an evil spirit. Verse 25, when Jesus saw, Mark 9:25, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead. That many said, "He is dead," but Jesus took him, the person who was healed of this, by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we do that? Why couldn't we cast him out?" And Christ said, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." So again, we see this deep connection to God that Christ had because he fasted. Clearly he fasted because they obeyed his command. So he didn't just fast for that 40 days. He didn't just fast on the Day of Atonement. This was something habitual that Christ did to maintain his connection with God, to make sure that he was in such close touch with God that he could command that person be healed of this evil spirit. 1 Corinthians 7. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 7 and just notice a comment here. So what we're really trying to look at is fasting is a tool that is used throughout the year, throughout our journey, not just once a year. We must do it once a year. There's no other command for it to be done from a command standpoint. We must do it if you're a part of the covenant, if you are part of the covenant, it is something we must do once a year. But it is a tool that can be used to help our growth, to help us in our faith, to help us connect with God, to help us become more in line with His will. We know that the letter to the Corinth, his first letter to Corinth here, came during the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the springtime. 6 months removed, either side, from the Feast of Atonement, from the Day of Atonement. Yet there's indication here, verse 5, do not deprive, now this is talking about the marital bed, do not deprive one another except with consent for a time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, and it's talking about the marital bed here, but what it is referring to here, what I'd like to point out here, is that fasting was something that happened. It was something that was part of their lives. So there's some guidelines for it, as we can read here. But fasting wasn't just something that was as command just for the Feast of Atonement. It was a tool that is used because it is a spiritual tool and we get spiritual benefits. 2 Samuel 12 is our, before we move on to another point, let's just go to 2 Samuel 12. In this story, we find King David, after all of his misguided and sinful ways, as good and great of a man as he was a human being like the rest of us, and we know what he got involved in with Bathsheba, and that's a whole other story, and all of the covering up that he tried to do, and every time he tried to cover up, he committed another sin, and it was just compounded into this fiasco. And then the result was a baby with Bathsheba. And the baby became very sick. Let's pick it up here in verse 16. We don't have time to go to the whole story. But verse 16. David therefore pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. Sometimes we can use fasting to plead with God. God can change his mind. We have the evidence of Abraham. When Abraham went around Sodom and Gomorrah, he had family in Sodom and Gomorrah, and said, if there are 100 there, believers, will you still destroy it? He got them all down to one. So here, we can connect with God. We can beseech God on others' behalf for healing. There's a situation back in Ontario with the one young lady who almost lost her life. And some folks from the congregation asked if they could fast for her. That's following this principle here. Dropping down to verse 20, we see that a period of time that David fasted, David arose from the ground, verse 20, washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes and went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Before we do that, sorry, I missed, it's important here. Let's go back here a little bit. Verse 18. Then on the seventh day it came to pass, so David had fasted for 7 days. On the seventh day it came to pass that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. You can imagine serving the king, and someone now has to go in and tell him that his baby is dead. We're probably picking short straws. No one wants to have that task. For they said, indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, and he wouldn't hear our voice. He was so upset while the child was alive. I'm not going in to speak to him now to tell him that the child is dead. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do some harm. When David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore, David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, yes, he is dead. So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. That's strange. He'd spent a week fasting. God didn't answer his prayer. The child died. And now David gets up, he washes, he has a shower, he now goes and worships, and then goes to eat. That's strange. And clearly they didn't understand what was going on. Why fast then? He should be in mourning and fasting now that the child is dead. His servant said to him, what is this that you've done? You fasted and wept while he was alive. But when the child has died, you've rose and you're eating food? He said, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? Now he's dead. God's will is answered. There's no need for me to fast. God has spoken. God has spoken. Can I bring him back? Shall I go to him? He won't return to me. So part of the tool of fasting is to get in line, to get in touch with God's will, to understand what His will is, so that we can have our will come under God's, that we can be in line with God's will. David, we know what David wanted. He wanted his child to live. In fact, he would have taken his place. But that wasn't God's will. So once God's will was made known, there's no need for fasting in this case. In fact, there's need for worship and feasting, because God's will is known. Let's go back to Luke 18. David understood the spiritual aspects of fasting. It was about getting in line with God's will. Luke 18, we said when we go through the Sermon on the Mount, Christ then will expand upon some of those teachings. And we see here an expansion of this teaching on fasting that we read about in Matthew 6. We see it expanded upon here in this parable in Luke 18. Beginning in verse 9. And he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were more righteous and despised others. So here's he's teaching about reliance on God and not on the self. And this hypocrisy that he spoke about when he referred to fasting. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. I am not like all these reprobates, these extortioners, these unjust people, these adulterers, these people who are sinners. I'm not like them. I fast twice a week. Look at me, everyone. I fast twice a week. I'm praying aloud here about myself so that everybody can hear. I fast twice a week. When we go back to Matthew 6, which I'd like for you to do now, to return back to where we were, we can see this as Christ introduces this concept of fasting here in his Sermon on the Mount. That it is all about getting right with God. Fasting helps us get right with God. Fasting helps us get in touch with God, have our will aligned with Him. There's no preparation to waste time preparing food, preparing drink. It helps us focus our attention solely on God. And unlike that Pharisee in that parable, God wants it to be about us and Him. This has nothing to do with coming together on the Day of Atonement. We all know we're fasting on the Day of Atonement. We all know we do our level best to come and feast together and celebrate together. So we know on the Day of Atonement we're all fasting. It's these other periods of time that fasting is supposed to be about us and God. God is the source of our reward. Bottom line here in this passage in Matthew, Christ adds fasting to his introductory sermon and focuses 100% on attitude. Doesn't cover sunset to sunset. Doesn't cover no food, no drink. That's all kind of understood. He's focusing here, as he is on the rest of this Sermon on the Mount, on understanding the why these expectations are in place. And here, at fast is all about our attitude. Fasting is all about our attitude. And that kind of makes sense. As you grow in the faith, not eating becomes the easy part. Having a right attitude, having our will aligned with God, that's what we all struggle with. Paul, time and time again in Romans, talks about, I know what I need to do and I don't do it. I know what I'm not supposed to do and I still do that. Someone as mature as Paul struggled with that. So it is all about our attitude. Let's go back to Isaiah 58. Tyreek read from there. And thank you for doing that, Tyreek. From Isaiah 58. And God, through Isaiah here, really digs into this feast, this Day of Atonement. He begins this portion of his prophecy in verse 1, Isaiah 58. Cry aloud and spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Remember that trumpet of the Jubilee that was to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month? Lift up your voice like a trumpet. The trumpet was to announce the freedom. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. They seek me daily and delight to know my ways. At least they say they do. As a nation that did righteousness, there was a one time that they were righteous. They say that they seek my ways. They say that they seek me daily. There was a time that they were righteous and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice, and they take delight in approaching God. Outwardly, like that Pharisee, they take delight looking the part. Then they say, why have we fasted and you have not seen? We're doing all these things you say to do. We don't eat or drink on this day. We partake of the two goat ceremony properly. We give the offerings that we're supposed to give on this day. We don't do any work. Why are you not blessing us? Why have you not seen? Why are we afflicting our souls like this and you're not taking notice? We go back. Remember that these chapter breaks are man-made. This is one scroll that Isaiah wrote. Let's go back briefly to verse 21, the last verse of chapter 57. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. There is no peace for the wicked. So cry aloud and spare not, and lift up your voice like a trumpet on this day. Tell my people their sins. Our sins? We're doing everything you've asked us to do. And you're not blessing us. Why am I going to fast if you're not going to bless us? They were not ready for his forgiveness. And then he tells them why. He sets them up here. They come to him. And they say, we're fasting and you haven't blessed us. In fact, continuing in verse 3, in the day of your fast, not my fast, your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Remember what this day was supposed to be? This was the day of freedom. This was the day that they were no longer, that they looked forward to being redeemed, having their debts wiped out, not being enslaved to their master, and hopefully at some point, not waiting for that 50 years, but having a kinsman redeemer come and release them from servitude. But God says, on this day you fast, but you're still exploiting people. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate, and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day. This is not a fast for me. If this is going to be how you act, harming people, exploiting them, to make your voices heard on high, is it a fast that I've chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? This wasn't new. This wasn't, as we read back in Leviticus, it was clear God's expectations. And they were not following through. They were exploiting people. They were still continuing in their old worldly ways. But they were fasting and believing that they were doing what God wanted them to do. So he owed them blessings because they simply were following all the physical commands. Continuing where Tyreek read for us in verse 6. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? It's more about fasting. It's more than just fasting. Fasting is important, but it is so much more than that. You exploit. My fast is to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free. This is about the Jubilee of freedom. This is about debts being canceled. This is about our kinsman redeemer redeeming us to freedom. To let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light shall break forth like the morning, and your healing shall spring forth speedily. You do the things that you're supposed to do, not just on the Day of Atonement, but all the time, looking after people who can't look after themselves, redeeming those who you can redeem. Then you'll see the light spring forth. Then you will see healing. Then your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and I will answer. You shall cry, and I will say, here I am. You cannot oppress people. You cannot live your worldly ways and simply fast on the Day of Atonement and expect God to bless us. That's what he was telling Israel. That's what he was telling Judah here through the pen of Isaiah, his covenant people. Hold your place there. Let's go back to Isaiah 1, where he first begins his prophecy to God's people. The people of Judah here. And interestingly enough, as he begins his prophecy, he does it about his holy days and how they are keeping his holy days. He begins his tirade about the holy days. We see it here in verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Wow. He's calling his people Sodom, like Sodom and Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams. I thought God instituted this, and now he's had enough, so we don't need to sacrifice? That's not what he said. I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls, or of lambs, or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand, to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Your incense is an abomination. Remember back when God talks about these six things that he hates? Seven are an abomination to him? Abomination is serious business. God can't be around abomination. He can't interact with abomination. Here, their incense, their prayers, the stuff that wafts up to him, was an abomination. Your new moons, your Sabbaths, your calling of assemblies, I can't take it anymore. I can't be around it. I can't take it. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. God can't have abomination and be around it. Your new moons and your appointed feasts. We read back in Leviticus, these are the feasts of the Lord. Here he's saying, these are your feasts. These are your news. These are your celebrations. My soul hates. They are a trouble to me, and I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, Sergeant Schultz, I see nothing, I hear nothing. He's not going to listen. That's a Hogan's Heroes reference for the younger people. Even though you may make many prayers, I will not hear, because your hands are full of blood. Isaiah begins his prophecy by focusing on their behavior on the holy days. It is not enough to come and offer sacrifices. It is not enough just to come, not work, make an offering before God, and once a year not fast, and be acceptable, if we're not leading a life that mirrors our calling outside of it. And here, that's what he begins his condemnation of Judah, how their behavior is around his holy days. In fact, get away from me. I want nothing to do with it. Which is why I've started the process of asking God to accept our offerings on holy days. I don't know if we do it up here. I think we did it sometime. We do on seeing head shake. We do back Southern Ontario as well, where after the offering, we come up and ask God to accept our offerings. Because they're really his offerings. They go to an organization. They're really offerings to God. And we ask him to accept them. Because here, he can reject them. He can reject our offerings. We see that back in Matthew. Let's go to Matthew 5. Again, Sermon on the Mount. Key core teachings. Matthew 5. Christ includes this teaching in his basics. Verse 23, Matthew 5. Again, remember we talked about how the commandment of murder was less about the physical act of killing and more about the attitude of the heart and hatred? Therefore, verse 23, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. Be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. He doesn't want to be in our presence. When we're bringing an offering before him, our hearts and our actions are not reflective of his ways. In fact, he doesn't need our stuff. So therefore, he says, take it away. I don't need it. You come and bring it when you're right with your brethren, and you're right with the people, and you're right with me. Our behavior on the holy days is important. Our behavior as we lead into the holy days is important. And here, God, here in Isaiah, let's go back to Isaiah 58 now. He said we would go back. How can we enter, as he's teaching his people here in Judah, and Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, how can his people enter into his presence at any time, let alone on the Shabbat Shabbaton, the most solemn day of the year, with any unresolved issues against any of the brethren? Anyone, but especially the brethren. He says, don't come. Keep your stuff. Go away. Fix your issues. Then come and be part and presence present with me. We left off in verse 9, halfway through verse 9. If you take away the yoke from your midst, Isaiah 58, verse 9, take away the yoke from your midst. Release whoever it is you have got in bondage, whether you're holding something against them, whether you're mistreating them, release it, let it go. The pointing of the finger, speaking wickedness. If you extend your soul to the hungry, important that while we hunger and thirst, others are hungering and thirsting in a spiritual way. We are blessed not to hunger and thirst spiritually. So while we are physically suffering, extend our soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul. Then your light shall dawn in the darkness. Then your darkness shall be as the noonday sun. The Lord will guide you continually, and he will satisfy your soul and drink. He will strengthen your bones. Remember how it starts to feel by hour 21 or 22. Then it becomes a bit of an endurance process. When we act the way God wants us to act, he becomes our sustainer. You shall be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, and the restorer of streets to dwell in. The repairer of the breach, and the restorer of streets to dwell in. Those are names and functions of Jesus Christ. He is the one that repairs the breach. He is the one that restores the streets to dwell in. But here God says, if you start acting like me, if you start having your mind like Jesus Christ, you become a repairer of the breach, and you become a restorer of the streets to dwell in. That's what we focus on in his holy time. This jubilee attitude. Christ has redeemed us. Therefore, we pay it forward to those who hunger, those who thirst, those who are afflicted, those who are in bondage. We pay that forward. We release them. We help God release them. Let's go to Ezekiel 22. We saw these couple of concepts here. Repairer of the breach. Repairer of the breach. God says, if we act this way, we can be a repairer of the breach. Ezekiel, contemporary of folks like Jeremiah, he was a little younger than Jeremiah. Jeremiah was alive when he was brought into captivity to Babylon with Judah. Ezekiel was born into captivity, was a priest, but was born into captivity. Verse 23 of Ezekiel 22. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. So we call it there in captivity to Babylon. The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured people. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in her midst. Her priests, their leaders, have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. The one to whom I entrust these things, they have profaned it. They have not distinguished between the holy and the unholy. They have not distinguished, they have not made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. There is and remains a difference between holy and not holy. We can have the world try and change our mindset that there is no right, that it's all about how you feel, what you deem what is right for you. No way. No way. God says there is holy and there is unholy. Nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean, and they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths, so that I am profaned among them. These are the people I have entrusted this with, and they're leading my people astray. Her princes in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey to shed blood. Again, let's go back. Remember what we read in Isaiah 58, this, how they were treating people. It's all about how we treat the brethren, how we treat members of the covenant community. Her princes in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey to shed blood, to destroy people, and to get dishonest gain. This is what they were doing. This is why their festival keeping meant nothing to God. Her prophets plastered them with untempered mortar, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord God. This is what God says when their lives don't mirror what the Bible says. When clearly, as he continues here, the Lord hasn't spoken, they may say God is saying this. This is from God. No way. It should be clearly obvious. The people of the land have used oppressions. Again, bondage. Used oppressions. Committed robbery and mistreated the poor and the needy. This is a running theme here. It's all about how we treat each other, how we treat the people of God, how we treat those around us. And they wrongfully oppress the stranger. So, I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, so that I should not destroy it. Someone stand up and do what's right. Someone stand up and say, this is holy and this is not holy. Someone stand up in the place of the priests who are not leading and say, this is the way to go. Stop behaving this way. Stop treating people this way. Anyone, I'm looking for just one person to stand up. One person to repair the breach, like he talked about in Isaiah 58. Just one. Stand in the gap, repair the breach. I'm looking for one. And I found no one. I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. God has little patience when his people act like the adversary and not like Christ. But he's looking for people to repair the breach. Stand in the gap. When someone says, you know what? Do your own thing. It's kind of right. Whatever feels right to you. You know what? Stand up and repair that breach. Stand in the gap and say, you know what? This is wrong. This is right. We have an obligation to stand in the gap, to repair that breach. And when we do, we become like Christ. And for a brief time here, we can repair a breach here. We can restore someone to God. We can restore someone to freedom. Even if in some small way, we stand up and not profane God's holy ways. We stand up and declare what is holy and what is not holy, and repair the breach. Let's go to Zechariah 8. God also said he was looking for someone to be a restorer of the streets to dwell in. Let's look forward to the time pictured by the kingdom of God here in Zechariah 8. Zechariah 8, verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal, and with great fervor I am zealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, and the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand, because of great age. and the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, will it also be marvelous in my eyes, says the Lord of hosts. There is coming a time when we will sit outside, not in our backyards, because we're afraid to sit in our front yards. We will go back to the old times of sitting in our front yards and watch the kids pass back and forth. And back to the days when anybody could grab a kid and say, hey, help me unload my cart. It wasn't just your kid. Tell anybody in the neighborhood. Help me out. And no kid would. Back in the day, no kid would refuse that. You were part of the neighborhood. Because that mom would tell your mom. So you were part of the neighborhood. You could call anybody, hey, come, give me a hand. Or, hey, stop doing that. Or, hey, I watched you over here. Well, do that or I'll tell your mother. These were streets that could be dwelt in. I never, 6 years old, I just tell my mom, hey, I'm going out to play. I'll be back by dinner. She never cared. You'd go out onto your front porch and say, hey, it's dinner time. Now, we all got to know where we must know where each other is. Kids all have texts and cell phones just so parents can keep an eye on them and know where they are. We need to, in some small way, when we do this, we can restore our streets to dwell. We might not be able to do it out there. We can do it in here. We can do it in the covenant community. We can have streets that are safe to dwell in. But it takes caring for people. It takes understanding what God expects of his people. Especially, and it's magnified at holy time. It's magnified at holy time. Here, God asks if his ways are marvelous in our eyes. Are his ways marvelous in our eyes? God wants builders and restorers on his team, not destroyers, not people who detract and destroy. He wants builders and restorers. The seventh month of God's calendar begins in 2 days. 2 days. Less than 2 days. Tomorrow night. It's going to be a really busy month. We've got the Feast of Trumpets. We've got the Feast of Atonement. We've got the Feast of Tabernacles. All the work that we're doing here for Family Day, which is great work. It's a really good opportunity to come together and do this. You're making plans to get work off, to cover off your perhaps work projects, whether you work for yourself or you work for someone else, perhaps schooling, have your home looked after, have someone watch your pets or whatever it is, homework to be looked after, make sure you don't fall behind at school. Lots of plans to get through the seventh month of God's calendar. And it's not just a Feast of Tabernacles, it's a whole month, 3 weeks basically, of busy, busy time. Don't overlook this festival of atonement. We're excited for the Feast of Trumpets. It pictures the return of Christ, potluck, and we come together after 6 long months of no festival keeping. Or 3 months, I guess, when we factor in Pentecost. And then we're excited to get to the Feast of Tabernacles. We just got to get through this really uncomfortable day of atonement where we have to fast. It's an important day. Key. It's key. How we act when we're fasting tells God where our mindset is. It tells God where we are in the growth process. It sets us up. We have a successful Feast of Atonement. The Feast of Tabernacles is magnified. The year is magnified. We're ready for more growth. Don't overlook this festival in between, this Sabbath of solemn rest, this Shabbat Shabbaton, this Day of Atonement. It is so, so much more than not eating and drinking. In fact, as we grow in keeping his holy tithe, that becomes the easy part. That becomes the easy part. Some need to prepare in advance by cutting back on their food intake, cutting back on their coffee intake. I know lots of people that need to ease back on their coffee because they just can't get through the Day of Atonement. It's such a hard physical opportunity to get through because of the lack of caffeine. We must do so much more for this day to mean anything than prepare our physical bodies for it to have any impact on our spiritual growth. Reflect on the actions of our kinsman redeemer and all that he did to bring us the freedom that we have. Reflect on our relationships with others, but especially our relationships with the body of Christ. Not CGI, the body of Christ. Reflect on our relationships. and repair any breaches we've created, and restore the streets that we dwell in.